We're starting a new short mini-series about the Book of Job for about 5 weeks, and it's entitled When Bad Stuff Happens to Good People. Today's talk is called When We Face Suffering, and we'll be basing it on Job chapters 1 and 2. I won't be speaking about the general arguments we can give as to why there is suffering in this world. If you want to read about that, a really good book we recommend is that by Nicky Gumbel called Why Does God Allow Suffering? Also, if you're around on Thursday the 28th of September, we are running a seminar at our church called But What If? And it's about suffering. It's entitled Why Me? Why is there suffering in the world? And why do bad things happen to good people? So come along to that. Today, however, we're going to be focusing particularly on Job, and I'll just begin by a very brief description of Job. Who was Job? Job was a very wealthy man who lived in the East. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 donkeys, loads of servants, and 10 children. And as we see in the course of Job, chapters 1 and 2, he goes through a period of terrible suffering, although he is a good, or he's acknowledged to be a good man, an upright and blameless man. He loses all his animals, all his wealth, all his servants, then all his children die. He goes through that tragedy, and then finally he also loses his bodily health. And before we look at the chapters in more depth, I want to say a few general things about the Book of Job. First of all, it's a book that is actually quite disturbing in some ways, or it appears to be. Because, you see, God allows the devil to attack Job. God allows and permits the suffering. The devil doesn't have a free hand, but God definitely is involved. God is not absent from the process. He even points out to Satan, he sort of says, "Have you seen Job? You know, a man who's blameless and upright," and he allows the devil to test him. The other thing that's quite disturbing is that Job is a really, really good man by human standards. He suffers, however, terribly. And, you know, if it was someone evil, like, for example, Stalin or an axe murderer or something like that, you would say, well, that's okay in a way for them to suffer because they get what they deserve. You know, you reap what you sow. You get out of life what you put into it. And what goes round comes round. But in this case, Job is innocent and righteous. And it sort of begs the question, well, how can there possibly be a good God if this happens? People live a really good life and then they still suffer. You know, is the person in charge of the universe doing their job properly? These are some of the questions that are disturbing. And the other thing is that when Job asks God, why am I suffering? He doesn't get an answer. In fact, God turns the tables on Job and asks him questions about his glory. You know, he says, where were you when I created the stars and the universe, Job? Where were you? Where were you when I created the hippopotamus and the crocodile? Where were you when I made all these created things? And it's like he's talking about his glory. And Job is saying, well, what about my suffering? Why are you talking about your glory? And maybe, just maybe, there's something in that on how God will get glory through our suffering. Another thing about the Book of Job is that it's a book of surprises, in that we get a window or a glimpse into a heavenly world. We can tend to think that all that matters is my pain and my suffering in this world. But Job reveals that what happens to us is noticed and seen in heaven, and is noticed by angels, is noticed by the devil. And it's actually quite a unique Christian viewpoint, an unusual viewpoint, that our suffering isn't just confined to this world, but is noticed by those outside of it. Now, many people won't be impressed by that idea, particularly if you're an atheist. You'll just think, well, suffering is random. And as the English writer Virginia Woolf once said, she said, "I read the book of Job recently, and I don't think God comes out of it very well." You have to come to faith with this idea, be willing to accept this view of suffering in the world. The other surprise is that what mattered most to Job was not his suffering, but that he didn't curse God. He didn't want to turn his back on God. That was almost more important to him than his actual suffering. Job is also a refreshing book because Job is not someone who pretends that he's okay. Job is really honest. You know, Job doesn't put on a plastic smiley grin and say, I'm fine. You know, he really shows his pain. He tears his clothes. He shaves his head. He sits in ashes. These are all public demonstrations and declarations that I'm really hurting and I'm really upset. You know, God doesn't expect us to hide our feelings when we are going through pain. Also, the book of Job points forward to the perfect suffering servant, that is Jesus Christ. You know, Job was, for example, let down by his friends, and Jesus was also let down by his friends at the cross and even betrayed by one. But Job suffered, but he didn't die. Jesus, however, did die the death upon the cross. And at the end of the book of Job, Job prays for his friends, and there is this great restoration. And at the end of Jesus' earthly life, there was Jesus' resurrection, where Jesus not only rescues friends, but rescues also his enemies. So there are many parallels that point towards Jesus Christ, the true suffering servant, in the book of Job, but we don't have time to look at them all in detail today. So let's look at four things we can say about Job. First of all, Job is a model example. He is described by the narrator, the writer of the book, as being a man who is blameless and upright. This means that there was nothing that could be sort of stuck to him, no scandal, nothing would stick. He was innocent in that regard. And not only does the narrator think that he is innocent in this way, but God also says the same thing about him in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "Have you considered Job, my servant who is blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil?" And God actually says it twice about Job. So you've got the narrator, you've got the Holy Spirit who inspired the author of the book, and you've also got God himself declaring that this man is a good guy. And also later on in the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 10, James describes Job as being a fantastic example of patience and perseverance for us to follow. Job also is described as a man who fears God. That simply means that he was humble and reverent towards God. He sort of took this attitude, well, God is up there and I am down here on earth. It's a good, humble attitude to have. And the wisdom literature of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes in the Bible also put great value on fearing and reverencing God. It also says about Job that he turned from evil. This doesn't mean he never did any evil or never thought any evil or said any evil. But as soon as he did, if he slipped up, he would turn away from it. He would quickly repent and confess and repent his sins. It doesn't mean he was perfect, but it meant he was a repentant person. And the New Testament tells us that we should be repentant people. We don't just repent once when we become a Christian, but we should repent every day. Job's life was marked by regular repentance. But although he was a good guy and really good, really bad stuff still happens to Job. It was like one thing after another. If you read chapters 1 and 2, you read that the donkeys were taken, the animals were taken, the donkeys and the servants in verse 14, the sheep in chapter 1 verse 16 were taken, the camels in verse 17, and then his children all died in chapter 1 verse 19. And he tears his clothes and he's saying, "I'm really, really hurting." But it does say that he said the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He doesn't curse God or turn his back on God. He says that in effect, Lord, you are still God, although I am very sad. It says he doesn't charge God with wrongdoing. And again, in chapter 2, when he suffers his health, he gets these terrible sores on his body, and he sits in the ashes scraping his sores with a broken piece of pottery. Again, he doesn't curse God. Even his wife comes to him and says, Job, you know, you better just give up and curse God. You're better off dead. And yet, he doesn't. It says again in chapter 2 that Job did not sin with his lips. An amazing response to such terrible loss. But he was a good guy. And I'm sure you may know people like this. Good people to which terrible things have happened. Of course, when I say good people, I don't mean sinless people. Only Jesus was sinless. But I mean people who are seeking to walk with the Lord and seeking to walk uprightly. I knew of some good people who worked as missionaries for an organisation called OMF. There were 5 adults and 7 children, and they were great people, and they went on a minibus and a day out in Thailand, and their minibus was hit by a truck, and all 5 adults and 7 children were killed. 2 families wiped out in a single day. God worked through that situation. It led to some preaching of the gospel. But, you know, there was that terrible question, you know, why? Why did this happen to these really good people? And now we come to the third point, which is that Job's suffering plays out on a heavenly stage that Job does not see. And it is also the same for us as Christian believers. Now, this is something which a non-believer or a skeptic would find incredibly hard to accept. You know, they would think that suffering is random, that it happens only on this earth, and that's all that matters. Whereas the Bible gives us information that it's also playing out on a heavenly stage. And in chapter 1 and 2 of Job, twice we get a glimpse of Job's suffering, not just down on the earth, but in an invisible world up in heaven, in heaven's courtroom, and a discussion between God and the devil. And then God says, have you considered Job? He's a blameless, upright man, fears God and turns from evil. And Satan accuses at this point. He says things, a bit words like this. He says, of course Job is your friend. You've given him 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen. You've given him 500 donkeys and servants. You've given him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Look how well it is going for him. Of course he's your friend. But if you take away all his stuff, he will hate you. And then God says to Job, well, why don't you test him and see? Stretch out your hand and take all that he has, but you can't kill him. So there's this heavenly contest going on about Job. And Job doesn't know this, but we as the readers get a glimpse into what is going on this bigger heavenly stage. Now I'm going to look at 4 diagrams which show how people view this world and suffering, and only one of these is correct. The first one is of that circle with a person on it. That circle represents the planet Earth, the world, and that person on there represents Job or you and me. And this is the atheist view, that there is no God, there's no angels, there's no devil. It's just all random suffering, and we just happen to be living on the earth. In the second diagram, we have an image of a man on or a person on the earth, and then a crown and a snake. Now, the crown is a picture of God, and the snake is a picture of Satan. And in this idea of the world, God and Satan are equal opposites. They are fighting it out as equal opposites. Well, that is not a biblical picture of what the world is like. It's not accurate, it's not true. And this third diagram is a picture of a person on the earth, and then there's the crown, which represents God. And I've met Christians like this. They believe that there's no devil at all. The devil is make-believe, but they believe in God. So only God and no devil involved in any shape or form. And again, that is not a correct view of this world. And this final diagram is the correct view. You see here you've got God who is above, God who rules, God who is in charge, and then below him and under his power is Satan, who will attack and will accuse, and the person Job is on trial. God rules, Satan accuses, but Job and the Christian, the one who's suffering, is the one who is on trial. Now I want you to imagine, to try and explain this better, I want you to imagine a situation, a family feud between two families, two sets of neighbours. I want you to imagine that the woman on the right is my mum. It's not my mum, but just imagine that it is. And the woman on the left is a neighbour. And they're arguing about our family. And they're saying things like, the Tucker family are all liars. And my parent, or my mum, she says, no, look at Simon. That's me. You know, look at my son, Simon. And Simon, that's me, is put on trial. And all eyes are suddenly on Simon to try and catch him out lying. And if I am caught lying, my parents end up losing face and looking really bad. You know, my parents are staking their credibility and their reputation of the family on me to not be lying. And I want you to imagine that God stakes his reputation on you when you suffer, or when you're tempted to sin. Temptation to sin is a form of suffering. You know, Satan would love to say to God, those Christians, that Christian down there, they're frauds. These Christians, they're frauds. They don't really love you. They're just in it for what they can get. Just because you bless them, that's the only reason they follow you. Look at how good their lives are. But if their lives were bad, they would curse you to your face. And God replies, no, they wouldn't. Look at Simon, or look at that Christian, when they suffer, how they kept loving, how they kept following, even though it wasn't easy. And this is the big thing, the unusual thing about the book of Job. The surprising thing is that your reaction to suffering as a Christian could be part of an argument on a much bigger stage that you don't see, in which God's credibility is pinned on how you respond. This is mind-blowing. It really is. Because we often say, don't judge Christianity by the behaviour of Christians. Judge Christianity by looking at Jesus. You know, and in parts of the Bible, of course, we're told we must look at Jesus. But in the book of Job, it doesn't seem to be saying look at Jesus. It seems to be saying look at the believer. Look at the believer and how they behave in suffering. It's really, really important how a Christian responds and behaves under suffering. Because if they misbehave and just say, well, I hate you, God, I turn my back on you, I curse you, then it shows that their faith is not real. Imagine if Job had said, Lord, I loved you when I had my donkeys, when I had my oxen, when I had my family, but now I've lost it all and I hate you. Satan would reply, ha ha, I win, God. See, these people are frauds. They only believe in order to get an advantage and to have a blessed life. But you know, if a Christian, when they suffer, still trusts God, and even if they don't know why and they can't understand, but they still say, God, you are the Lord, that is an amazing testimony. How you behave in suffering is a very powerful testimony to people on the earth. You know, if someone who is a Christian goes through real tragedy, if they lose their children, and I know people, Christians like that, they've lost their children, or they've lost their health, and they've really suffered, and yet they still love Jesus. They still trust Jesus. They still follow Jesus and praise Jesus. That is a very powerful testimony, and it's very hard to dismiss. Also, if you behave like that as a Christian, it's a powerful testimony to an invisible heavenly arena where what happens on earth is seen. You see, God's reputation is at stake in the life of a believer and how they respond under suffering. The fourth and final thing that I want to say about Job today is this, that what matters most to Job is not how much he suffers. It's not his suffering. It's his attitude to God as he suffers. You know, the biggest thing Job feared, the thing most important to him, was that he wouldn't curse God. He wouldn't turn his back on God. And, you know, as I've said, when his wife came to him and told him, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, no, dear. No, darling, you're speaking crazy things. Shall we accept good things from God and not accept when he gives us bad, hard things? So the most important thing is not how much he suffers, but will he turn away from God? And Satan, you see, is predicting that he will curse God and turn away from God. And this is what God says he won't do. And what is the outcome? Well, the outcome is that the Lord is proven right. Job's faith is real. He is a true believer. The Lord is vindicated. Satan is humiliated because Job is proven faithful, blameless, upright, who fears God and who turns from evil. Job is shown to be a true, genuine believer. And this is what we are to do when we suffer. Through our suffering, we can prove that we are true gold, that we are true believers. We're not frauds, that we keep going, that we keep loving Jesus and trusting Jesus despite the suffering. I want to conclude this message with a practical challenge. I want to ask you and me, you know, how will you respond to God in your suffering? You know, whatever happens when we suffer, you know, maybe we can't make sense of it. We don't understand. We don't see what's going on like Job didn't really see or understand. But are we going to be faithful like Job? Are we going to keep going, or are we going to curse God and prove Satan right and demean God's glory? So will you, in your suffering, lose your faith, become hostile, angry, resentful towards God? Will you turn your back on him and trust him less and give the devil a win? Or will you love Jesus and trust Jesus and praise Jesus and bring great honour to Jesus? Will you be like Job, who said these words, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In the end, God blessed Job. And in the end, God will bless the faithful who cling to him even through suffering.